When was the last time in your life that you literally saw the glory of the Lord? When was that? What was that all about? See, angels are everywhere because that's the time of year that we celebrate. You might say that there's an overflow of angelic voices during this Christmas season. But it really comes down to that simple question. When have your eyes literally seen the glory of the Lord in your life? We're in the last 2 weeks of this series on overflow. And if you're a guest with us this morning, we welcome you. And we hope it's our true joy to be able to celebrate with you this morning. We hope that by our own people, there's an overflow of greeting to you, that you feel overwhelmed by people that are coming to you in a genuine way and sharing not only just their faith, but the reality of in this church, you find loving and giving people. And we welcome you and we're glad that you're with us. Our verse that we've been working on and dealing with overflow has been found in the book of Romans, chapter 15. And we've talked about this verse in a very succinct way. And we've used this as our theme throughout this overflow. And we've talked about, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've identified that this overflow of God's hope in us is for a purpose, so that there's a relational component that we talked about, so that there might be reflected in our lives that joy, that hope, that we literally have seen the glory of the Lord, and because we've seen that, it becomes reflective to those around us. Angels are everywhere. You know, even in that passage, you can find some of the words of Advent. The third word of Advent, Sunday today, is joy. On the back table in the Commons, I have a sheet of paper that's been provided by a family resource group that tells you how to celebrate joy in your home, give you some ideas as parents, or if you have children, or you have nieces, or you have nephews, or if you have other family members, feel free to take one of those sheets and identify as a family how you can celebrate this third Sunday of Advent in joy. I can't think of any other greater time of year than to think about the celebration of the reality of what that joy really means in an overflow of God's grace. So think about it. What does make this time of year so special? See, last week we talked about that God would rather look at the idea that God wants contributors, he not consumers. That God wants us involved in a sense of where we're actively pursuing and we're actively involved in our faith. God wants us as involved when we think about this overarching idea of overflow, that overflow comes through us as a spillway to others around us. What is it that makes this time of year so special? Talk about a lot of things. Maybe you can say it's family. Many of you have been asking where my wife Vicky has been. She's not been sick the last several weeks, but as Patty talked about, the birth of children being so significant for her, she is down south in South Carolina with her oldest daughter, Angela, and baby twins, boys, that were born a couple weeks ago. I had to wait for these pictures. I was not allowed to show you the real pictures at the right time because they didn't appropriately show the babies. But that's kind of a cute little picture at the top. Well, the bottom right's cute too. But at the top, you see they're holding hands, and it's just such a cute. And Christmas is that time of celebration with family, isn't it? Many of you are here this morning because family have invited you here. You'll invite people next Sunday to come together as family. What makes this time of year so special? Maybe you might want to ask yourself, is it presents? Does presents make it so special? I once bought my kids a set of batteries for Christmas with a note on it saying, toys not included. Now, I'm doing it this week, so some of you get creative and think how to use that. That bottom one, I particularly appreciate. I know I'm getting what I want for Christmas because I already bought it for myself. I take full credit for my brother Dan being a missionary pilot with Samaritan's Purse. You see, when Dan was about, 4 or 5 years old, I bought him a gas-powered PT-19 airplane for Christmas. Why? because I wanted it. I wanted to fly it, and I did fly it, and I showed him how to fly it while he's sitting in his stroller. And that, to this day, I take full credit for Dan being a missionary pilot, because I was a bit selfish, but it turned out to be the right thing to do anyway. What is this time of year to you? What does it mean to you? You know, for a lot of people, they talk about this time of year being the most wonderful time of the year. But for many people, it is the most difficult time of the year. What is this time really for you? What is it all about? Sean McVoy, the editor of Crosswalk.com, said that one of Dad's 10 rules for Christmas, and dads, if you're here, or men, if you're here, and you have friends, family, nephews, nieces, whatever children are in your life, this is for you. He said one of the 10 rules for Christmas should be that for a dad to create wonder. Don't be a Grinch. Use this time of year to create wonder in your family. Do something to put stars in the eyes of your children, your nieces or nephews, or grab the neighbor kids if they know you. Do something special. Go for a drive around Christmas. Wake your kids up at 11:30 at night and say, hey, we're going to go look for a drive around Christmas time. We're going to look at all the Christmas lights at 11:30. Yeah, I know you're supposed to be in bed, but no big deal. Let's get in the car, in your pajamas. We'll wrap warm. We'll go out and drive around. Do something special. He said, create wonder, because this time of year is a wondrous time of year. Do something to create this kind of wonder. What is it that makes this year so special? I think one of the main reasons is that truly this time of year is a season of celebration, isn't it? You don't hear about Easter being a season of celebration. You don't hear about Thanksgiving being a season of celebration. The main reason, actually, for Thanksgiving, you hardly hear about it anymore because Christmas overshadows Thanksgiving. It is a season of celebration, of coming together. It is an event. I mean, where else, when other time will you ever see the Rush Creek Bible Church Adult Choir cutting the rug here on the front of this stage? I mean, when are you going to see that? I see the worn out marks right now. It guarantees we need to replace this carpet. So thanks for the vote last week. I mean, that's amazing breaking it down up here. I thought, man, I'm in a different church. But it's an event. It's a time of the year. And it's really a thematic time that we look for. And so as we look at overflow, as we think about overflow, we want to look at that and think about it as an event of supernatural, epic display of God's overflow. We got a card this week in the office from Bob and Judy DeBoer, members of church here. I love what this card says. Christmas is a journey of the heart. It's a season. It's a journey. And on this overflow, this overwhelming flowing of God's grace and mercy, it is a journey. It's a journey into each one of your hearts. It's a journey into the hearts of those that you love through you. It's an overflow of who God is. It's this epic display of supernatural power of what God is saying. Angels are everywhere. Angels we have heard on high, the mountains echoing their joyous strains. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. You know, there are only two prominent areas in biblical history where the angels are announcing something supernatural in this collective group of powerful anthem. The first one, the first angelic overflow, is literally what we're celebrating this time of year. It's the overflow into the birth announcement of Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 2, if you've been in church, if you've been in the season, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Suddenly, now an angel's already been there talking to the shepherds, so they're already kind of freaked out of their mind. But suddenly, I mean, one second there's nothing there, the next second the whole heavens are filled with this angelic host appearing with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, that last phrase could be a whole series right there. Because in our culture and our society, we just simply ignore that concept of where does peace literally take place and happen. It happens in the hearts of those on whom God's favor rests. Some translations have literally put that the reality or please him. How do we please God? How do we please him? How are we invested into our life where God's peace and God's favor rests on us who please him? Seeking to serve him. Seeking to know who he is by study of the word. Communicating by prayer. How do we please God? We don't please God for his benefit. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We please God and we come from a place of perfection. We are not striving to gain God's perfection. We're not striving to gain his love. He can't love us anymore. He doesn't love us any less. We're not doing those things to gain more. We're coming from a place of perfection through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that. How do we please God? You see, that was one announcement that the angels make. Next week, you want to come back because we're going to finish this whole series on overflow. And we're going to talk about overflow is all in one name. Everything culminates, this whole massive overflow of God's mercy and grace culminates in one name. The second time God sent his overflow of angels is at the second coming of Christ. The first time the announcement came, Jesus came born in a manger in a stinky cave of manure and rotted straw, smelling the stench of human decay. The second time he comes as king. And the angelic hosts come with him and they announce this great coming and rule. In Matthew chapter 24, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels. And at that time, all of the nations of the earth will mourn. This is not the rapture. This is where all the nations, every human being on earth will see this magnificent, glorious appearing and descending of the Son of Man to earth to establish and set up and rule as king for 1,000 years on earth. And the angels come with him and they rejoice with him and they celebrate with him. Jesus himself, in talking to Nathanael at the very early part of his ministry, he told Nathanael, I tell you the truth, you'll see heaven open. And when you see heaven open, the angels are everywhere, aren't they? The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The second overflow of angelic announcement in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah tells us that on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy angels with him. That second glorious appearing where Christ descends from heaven and comes down literally to earth to rule, and all the angels are with him, is again a magnificent display of God's overflow of authority and power and strength and conviction. Glorious. We just sang that, didn't we? Glorious, he stands above the rulers of the earth. Glorious, glorious Lord, you are glorious. It came upon the midnight clear by prophets seen of old. That glorious appearing of Jesus Christ and the reality of what it is. You cannot miss the supernatural element in the birth of Jesus Christ. Angels are everywhere. Angels tell Joseph, name him Jesus. Angel comes to Mary and tells her, you may be too young, but you're going to have a child. Angels go to Elizabeth and say, you may be too old, but you're going to have a child. Angels are everywhere. An angel warns Mary and Joseph to take the young child to Egypt. Then an angel tells him it's safe to come back. Angels are everywhere. This is an epic, supernatural journey of the heart. And this time of year, perhaps more so than any other time of celebration, shouts out that the Christian worldview is full of the supernatural, epic display of God's power. Angels, dreams, star, supernatural is everywhere. I read someone said that you take the supernatural out of Christianity and Christmas, and all you have is a religious book club. You take the supernatural out of Christianity and Christmas, and all you have is a religious book club. What confidence do you have? You see, the great truth of this Christmas overflow at this time of year proves that we believe in something absolutely amazing and supernatural. Maybe the risk is that we've heard these things so often, like parents telling you to write out a Christmas wish list, that we begin to doubt, we begin to take for granted, or we just have forgotten how incredible this overflow of God's power and grace and authority focused onto the birth of a child, and then the announcement of that future child being a king on earth. And we've just kind of lost sight of what this season is all about. And maybe we've even lost sight of who we are and how we are to operate and who we are and what we do. Jim Reeves, a songwriter, wrote this song. He said, "This world is not my home." Some of you are familiar with this. If you want to sing or chant along with me, go ahead. Feel free to do that. It's a time of season. Nobody will judge you here at this church. "I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I love that it's a child holding the globe. I love that imagery. "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not the real world." Oh, it feels real. But in all reality, this time of year seeks to remind us that God's overflow is that Jesus Christ, he gave to us to live in this world, but he came from the real world to our world to live for 33 years to pay the debt for our salvation, to take away the sin of the world so that man can enjoy and appreciate the real world. The truth of the matter is that God seeks to give us that eternal world. There's two worlds side by side. Two worlds that live. We live in this one, but we know our hope is where? That one. No wonder the Bible calls us aliens and strangers. No wonder that we're told that our citizenship is not on earth, but is in heaven. No wonder we're told that we are ambassadors of Christ from heaven to earth. The moment you have trusted Jesus Christ, the moment Christ is born in you, you're no longer your own, but you're bought with a price, and you are no longer part of this world, but you're part of an eternal world. And that overflow of God's grace and that Christmas story seeks to constantly remind us of that. Why is it that we tend to forget? Why is it that as Christians that we get so used, we get so complacent, we just hear this over and over and over again, and this overflow of God's magnificent, supernatural, epic grace simply doesn't do the same in our hearts as it used to do. For many of us who've grown up as Christians, I think that's more true. I know it is for me. I know in my own personal life that was so true. Taking things for granted, always hoping and wondering why I didn't have a super great, powerful testimony. It just kind of oozes into the Christian life. My roommate in college, Phil Manoa, the year before he came to Grace Bible College as a student, got saved. Led to the Lord by another student of Grace Bible College. And when he came and was my roommate, he put me to shame because he'd only been saved for a year or two, but his passion, his desire to know God and to know God's grace and mercy was overwhelming. And thankfully, it was infectious. What is it that causes us? I think sometimes in our life, what causes this is this inability to understand one thing. Overflow and this time of season is all about God keeping his promises and challenging us to look for the glory of God in daily life. The book of Luke tells us this, and you take your Bibles and turn there, if you will. Book of Luke, it's page 990 on the Pew Bible. There wasn't one birth, but two births that reflect God's overflow at this time of year of supernatural, epic wonder. And in Luke chapter 1, we meet a couple they're the most unlikely couple to have children. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's a critical element to look at when we think about this group. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They knew the scripture. They knew the Old Testament prophecy. They knew of the promised Messiah. They understood this overflow of God's grace. They were well-schooled in the scripture. They were well-schooled in the knowledge. They had gone to their church for years. Zechariah served in his church. He was an avid member of that church. He was an avid member of this unique group of individuals. He, more than most people, would know this overflow, would understand the promises. And yet, verse 6 is very clear that even though both of them were upright in the Lord's way, both of them knew the commandments, there was something. They did it right. They did it the right way. They believed the law. Yeah, they were old, but there was no restriction on age. Zechariah was still doing his duty in the temple. There really, in the spiritual life, is no such thing as retirement. If you can breathe, you can witness. Maybe it's in a different way, but you still witness. When I go see my mom at Christian Rest Home, sometimes she knows me, sometimes she doesn't. Many of you have had these experiences. And I have to tell you, more than once, I've asked myself, because the worst thing that my mom ever would have hated was to be where she is now, not understanding, not knowing. And when I look at that, I think, Lord, what is the purpose? Why? She's not witnessing to children anymore. She's not leading good news clubs. She's not helping in Awana. She's not listening to verses of kids. But when that comes into my mind, and every time I take my grandson in, I realize my mom is here, my mom breathes, my mom shares her faith, my mom shares her Christianity, my mom shares the overflow of God's grace in her life simply because my grandson loves to serve her. And that's enough. You see, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old, but they were not useless. They had an impact. They knew and they experienced everything. They also knew and experienced the bad. Here was the historical context that they found themselves in. From the time of Abraham all the way up to then, nothing good really happened to Israel. Now, a lot of it was Israel's own fault. A lot of it was Israel not finding the glory of God. A lot of it was Israel falling away from God. Yes, that's true. But a lot of bad things kept happening. Since the time of Solomon, Israel had been occupied by no less than 25 different countries and had been ruled over them. The Persians, the Babylonians, the Greek, the Syrians. And now at the time of Jesus' birth, here were the Romans. 8 million Jews under the occupation of the Romans. As a nation, they were at rock bottom. As a matter of fact, it's ironic because the Romans considered them godless because they wouldn't worship the Caesars. This nation struggled deeply. The Jews had lost hope. They had waited so long. The Messiah's presence had been cried wolf for over 25 occupations to be delivered, and it hadn't happened. The reality and the truth for them is that from the end of the Old Testament writings to the beginning of the New Testament, time was over 400 years of silence. And that gradually that voice of God, that overflow of God's grace began to diminish. But God was still there. Maybe you're familiar with the Feast of Lights, or what's commonly called for the Jewish tradition, Hanukkah. You know where the Feast of Lights come from? About halfway through that 400-year period of time, there was a guy, and check this name out, Judas the Hammer. That's awesome. That's like a dude, like a World Wrestling Federation heavyweight. Judas the Hammer led a Jewish revolt that recaptured the holy city and the temple. And as they went into this desecrated temple, the group and the priests that were coming in there, they needed to reset the lights and the lamps that were burning. And the oil, the sacred oil that they could find, they only found enough for a lamp to be lit for one day. But they prayed. Because you see, the sacred ceremony lasted 8 days. The lamps had to burn for 8 days for this oil to be purified, according to the Old Testament. And so they were functioning and they were working according to the Old Testament. And God honored them and God stayed with them. And miraculously, even though they had oil for only one lamp, the lamps burned brightly for 8 days. So over 2,000 years now, the Jews have celebrated Hanukkah. God's faithfulness, God's support, God's overflow of grace, even in the midst of perceived silence. Verse 7, they were childless. They couldn't get pregnant. They were way past childbearing years. They lived life right. They followed God. They attended the worship services. But things were not going right. Have you ever had that time in your life where God just seemed distant? Just isn't there. There's a silence that surrounds you. The classic, all things work together for good, finds very little meaning in your life. Usually spoken by those who think they have it all together. Yet for this elderly couple, there was something about to happen. And we find that an angel visits them. We find that an angel visits them, and it's something, you might find some humor in this. Because as you read the story and you see what's going on, you understand that the angel comes to Zechariah, and the angel says to Zechariah, and turn if, and look at verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was in the temple. He was performing the duties. He had been picked by lottery. It's a very unique position, and so he's performing his duties, and the angel comes to him, and Zechariah was startled, and he was gripped with fear, and the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Your prayer's answered. But in such a typical human response, all of this distance, all of this disconnect, for literally centuries, the Jewish people had heard about God's involvement, but had seen very little of it. Very little prayer had been answered. And now Zechariah, he finds this classic response. And it's something that it's so typical of us. At the end of verse 17, he gives this massive description of John the Baptist and what he's going to be doing. And he says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the role of John the Baptist. And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" I mean, he just got done saying he answered your prayer. And Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this? Zach, there's an angel standing right in front of you. Okay? He just appeared. I mean, how can I be assured of this? There it is, right there in front of you." And the reality of the angel is, Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you." How can I be sure? Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. I'm literally standing in front of God." And basically, Zechariah, you're ruining this moment. Seriously, if I were to paraphrase that, that's how I would. You're ruining this moment, so now I'm going to shut your mouth. Because you didn't believe in me, your mouth is going to be shut. And from now on, at least till the birth of your son, all you have this opportunity is learn sign language. That's how you'll be able to communicate. And look at verse 20. After that, he says, "And not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true And notice this, at their proper time, at their appointed time. Can you hear Zechariah at this time? So you mean to tell me, God, that you had this date marked on your calendar?
Yep.
You mean this was the day that God had been planning on for years?
Yep.
So when God gave this promise to Abraham about this nation and being blessed, God knew this particular day was coming?
Yep, that's right.
So even though God was silent, even though God wasn't around, he was still active?
Yeah, he was. You just couldn't see it because you were looking in the wrong places.
God hears our prayers. He's gearing up for what we've been planning to do for centuries. And what he promised to do, he was now going to do it. So for an elderly couple, way beyond, too old to bear a child, God's overflow and miraculous supernatural power allowed an elderly woman to be pregnant. And on the other spectrum of this chapter is a young teenage girl, too young, literally, to have anything be born in her. But she believed. And it's a point of time on these two spectrums of most unlikely pregnancies, an elderly woman who cannot get pregnant and a young virgin who isn't and couldn't and too young, too pure. On this wide spectrum of God's overflow of massive grace and supernatural power, you have not one but two births that God says, this is how we keep the promises. Your prayer has been answered. I keep the promises. The literal reality. This time of year reminds us God keeps his promises, but there's something else. The something else is, do we believe? That's the key. Do you believe? In spite of all what life experiences throw at you, in spite of all the things that you see and struggle with, in spite of all the things that you personally may be confronted with, or people that you know of in your family or other extended friends of yours, in spite of all those circumstances, do you believe that God answers prayer, that God will keep his promises, that God, when he says, I am the God of hope and I want to overflow into your life, do you believe? And can you be a receptor of the reality of Christ being born in us as an overflow of God's grace? Is that really going to happen? You see, the Christmas story is all about that overflow. Do you believe? Let me ask you this as we close. Francis Battistelli wrote a song called Be Born in Me. Some of the lyrics in here somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. Now, she's referring to Mary, but I want you to think of yourself. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Blessed am I. Be born in me. Be born in me. Overflow. This massive angelic announcement of birth. A birth for an elderly couple that had no right to have children, the birth of a young virgin who had no medical way of having children. The promises fulfilled, being born in me. Salvation is a gift of God based upon the miraculous overflow of God's grace. And here's what else that she writes. The only thing my heart can offer is a vacancy. What in your life causes you to put up the no vacant sign in front of your heart? What is it that creates this no vacancy veil that we seek or think we can hide from God? What in your life inhibits being vacant and the only thing that you can offer? How would you answer that? Lord, my heart is vacant.
for your overflow. For what?
Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Holy is He, blessed am I.
Mary's response to that angelic announcement was the same as Zechariah's. How will this be, since I am but a virgin?
And the question I wondered, why didn't her mouth get shut up? I believe the answer is God knew her heart. Zechariah has spent his whole lifetime offering up offerings. Mary's heart said, I am the offering. May it be as you wish. Will you stand together and sing and think about God's overflow? What is it in your life that needs to be an offering, not external, but from your heart? We have prayer warriors will be praying with you. I'll come down to the front. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have this emptiness and your heart is void, you come down and talk to us. We want to share with you that supernatural, epic power of the overflow of God's grace and gospel to the life of Jesus Christ. He knows.